Just how is it that you can tell fake from a copy? How can you tell a fake from a copy? We were looking a few months ago at the specific subject of false teaching. I remember, I believe at that time, giving the illustration that I picked up on the drama program Midsummer Murders, where there was a storyline concerning supposed priceless paintings. And only when detective work was done by the police officer concerned, who knew nothing of that painter, of the style and of the time in which he painted, did some research and found out in the library two important things. The fact that this guy, he always painted with a certain breed of pigs in the background, and that was his signature thing. And also he would paint of the scene of fly fishing, and this detective, he went to the library and did a short study on fly fishing and breeds of pigs. And then he found out that indeed this painting concerned in this mystery was a fake. And one of the reasons was because the breed of pig that appeared in this painting was not introduced into the country until some time after the life of the painter. So it couldn't have been by that guy. And not only that, he noticed the type of fly fishing pole or line was totally different. And that was something which was alien to the country until after the time of the painter. And of course, one of the paintings, which was a fake in this storyline, where there was kind of like a comical thing, was the forger would almost try and be caught at times and put things in the background for people to see, if they were just looking to see that it was false. And then when they looked closer still, they saw that actually the people walking in the background were the four members of the group, the Beatles: John, Paul, George and Ringo. Clearly seen, but nobody was looking for it. Only when they looked closer, and when they looked with their eyes to see, they saw it. How do you spot false teaching? How do you spot false teaching, that which is not the truth of God's word? Well, it's hard at times. It's very hard at times. Because most false teachers, if not all, will use the Bible. Of course they will. If you could see, if they used another book, you could see it coming. So it's not enough to just quote the Bible. For someone to say they believe in Jesus. For someone to say they believe in God. For someone to use such terms as grace alone and faith alone. That's not enough. The Apostle Peter speaks of the Word of God being a word that is not given by man. Man had no part in it. And indeed, the interpretation of that book, man has no part in either. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ is described elsewhere as the bright morning star. He must rise in your hearts. He must indeed shine forth in your hearts to reveal God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, and this speaks particularly here, obviously, of the Old Testament, but this same principle applies now. Now we have the completed Word of God. It's the same principle applies to the whole Word of God. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not for me. It's not for me to say privately and yet publicly that this is what it is saying. I would quite often in the early days when I was being trained up by Pastor John, being given little opportunities to speak here and there, mainly doing the opening part of the service. And I would remember that I would quite often make it my practice that when I read something and studied the word and found in the study of the word that this would seem to be the interpretation of that scripture, I was not ashamed to occasionally, when I'd done my study, to then go and seek what those who were faithful men of old, whose works are still with us, whose writings are still with us, see what they said. And it always thrilled my heart. It shouldn't in that sense have surprised me, because the truth is the truth. It always thrilled my heart that the likes of C.H. Spurgeon and John Gill and many others, John Calvin, they said the same thing. Well, of course they said the same thing. The truth is the truth. No man of God has the monopoly on the truth. The truth is the truth. Anyone who seeks to build a teaching around his private interpretation is on a rocky road. It's not for any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. If it came by the will of man, if indeed preaching and the proclamation of this word comes by the will of man, it will always tell you what you want to hear. Indeed, that is what goes on in many places. It's not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people. Wherever the wheat grows, the Lord Jesus says, the tares, that which is not of any use, grows up alongside it. Where the false there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in, note this, secretly bring in destructive heresies. Falsehood, that's what it's meaning. False teaching. Heresies. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 warns us to not believe everyone, to test the spirits whether they are of God. Every spirit that, indeed, every message that declares Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not just come and existed as a man, the world historically understands that, but those who profess and proclaim that he has come and fulfilled all that this one who was foretold, all that he was foretold he would do, he has done. If he hasn't done that, any message that says that anything is left undone is not of God. It's not of God. It's a false gospel. It's antichrist. We return tonight to the Psalms and to Psalm 5. We've been going steadily through, and yet at a gentle pace through Psalm 5 from week to week. And we look again this evening at God's judgments upon those who are not of the way of truth. The psalmist says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my God, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." This first half of the psalm, we see it's all about the psalmist, the child of God, looking unto God. Sometimes the prayers of God's people are uttered, some they cannot be uttered. They do not have the words to utter, and yet they look to God, constantly looking to God. And the psalmist knows that he has many enemies against him. He's got many enemies circling around him. David, the psalmist, particularly here. And verse 4, as we saw last week, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." We saw last time that God will deal with sin. The word evil and wickedness is not as the world understands it. It speaks of that which is against God, that which is rebellion against God, that which is the transgression against God's ways. It speaks of man in his sinful way, going about his own way. So much so that indeed, when the sins of his people was laid upon the Son of God, he could not look on him. He had to forsake him. And we see here in verse 5 this evening, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight." Sorry, we saw this last time. "You hate all workers of iniquity." Yes, there is coming a time when those who boast of many things and will not bow the knee to Christ, they will be brought in judgment before him to give an account of the things done in the body. But here in verse 6 tonight we see, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Oh, how God hates. That's a strong word. Oh, how God hates for his gospel truth to be twisted and turned, twisted and false, untrue, deceitful messages to be peddled. Charlatans they are. Charlatans, promising much. They have nothing to say, as Jude the apostle says. Clouds without water. Over a parched land. They are as the same. To see if those who are dying of thirst, to see a cloud and no water in it. Nothing of any good. That is the false teacher. That is the false gospel. For there are indeed many that can be called today peddlers of lies and deceiving themselves. Deceiving themselves and others with such deceiving teachings, which lead many astray. God not only hates them, but also will deal with such as are found amongst false teachers, as do not repent of those false ways. Now heed my words there carefully. God will deal with false teachers who do not repent of those false ways. There are many, by the grace of God, praise God, have been brought about the way of truth. They've been led into truth. They've been called out of false religion. There was once a man who, a gifted pianist, who came and joined with us occasionally, by the name of Bill Browning. He's in glory now. A gifted pianist. He could put to shame many, many pianists, professional musicians. But he was high up. So high up that there could a man be in that false cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was holding the title in the Jehovah's Witnesses of an apostle, for they have such people. And that man was gloriously saved by the grace of God. Paid a high price for it, ostracized by his family, lived a separate life from his wife. His wife would only be pleasant to him. Lived a separate life. They shunned him. His wife, the rest of his family, all immersed in it. His children all grown up. They had nothing to do with him. I remember visiting him with Pastor John when he was dying of cancer. If ever there was a man who looked at peace with God, it was that man. Yes, God gloriously saves people who proclaim a false way. Did he not call Saul of Tarsus? Did he not call him out of his false way? He's called many. He's called many. But there are such as are indeed appointed unto this. They are appointed unto this. They are indeed not the Lord's people. And there are such people who will continue down this false way. And here they are seen. They are seen. Here they are acknowledged. Here they are recognized. When they are corrected by the Spirit of God, by the living word, they ignore. They ignore. They continue on in their rebellion. Their rebellion is against God. That's the difference, you see. It's not that we're saying we've all been of a squeaky clean way and we've not been misled at times and misguided at times. No, but the people of God who have the Spirit of God, when the word comes to them and indeed instructs them, they receive it because they have the Spirit of Christ and they receive the things of the Spirit. It's not for now, but there are people who are loaded up, who preach the false gospel. Sing some of the hymns of this guy's brother. And to his dying day, he went, he was supposedly one of the greatest preachers. At his death, he doubted whether he ever was saved. People don't tell you that anymore. Or rather, people never tell you that today. I'll tell you in private who we're talking about. But a famous preacher. When confronted with the truth, I'll just tell you, when confronted with the truth by a faithful man called George Whitfield, he was venomous in his attack. That's not the sign of the true child of God. The true child of God will be turned by God. But God says here of those who are the rebellious ones who will not follow after the truth and especially lead others astray. They should be destroyed. It's a somber message. They should be destroyed. This speaks particularly, as we've just said, it speaks particularly not of those who are of the world religions, although it includes them, or those who are of the cults and the sects of this world, though it includes them. But it has a somber truth speaking of that which finds itself, has crept into and has clung to that which calls itself the Church of Christ. That's the important message here. Firstly, see here this evening, as we look briefly at this verse, see there are definitely those who are of the way of the false gospel. You might think that's a basic statement, an obvious statement to make. Speak to many people who profess to be believers, they would be aghast to think that you could say that there are some who are not of the truth. Oh yeah, well we haven't all got it right, and they'll make all manner of excuses. But the truth is, there are those who are who definitely are of the way of a false gospel. This verse here is making it clear. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. Lies. untruth. God does not speak. We touched on this briefly this morning, did we not? He does not utter a single untruth. There's no deception with God. The only one who lies is the devil. He's the father of lies. This verse is clear. There are definitely those who are of a false way. This is a fact. If it were not so, we would not be told this is so here. Plain and simple. For we are warned there are people who speak, as the Authorized Version puts it, leasing. Leasing. Falsehood. Falsehood. It's untrue. It's not right. It's not God's word. Where the truth of God's grace in the gospel of his Son is proclaimed, there are, there always will be, there are many other strange sounding, yet seemingly plausible promises made in the name of Christ elsewhere. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, this is what these people are doing. They are only giving the people what they want. Give the people what they want. The trouble is, what the people want continues to change. And that's why you see so many changes in interpretations and presentations of the gospel, so-called, with these people. The apostle says, they will raise up for themselves. Note that. It's not really struck me so much in the past. They will raise up unto themselves. Not God will raise them up. I've never really grasped that before. Only as I say it to you now. They will raise up unto themselves, having itching ears, those who will tell them the things they want to hear. Feeding the flesh. The Lord Jesus says, my word is spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Worthless. Worthless. Void of anything good. Plausible promises, yes. Sounding good. Sounding like they're even from God. Messages always made in the name of Jesus, but not sent from him. Not sent from him. God warns in the prophet Jeremiah of indeed pastors and shepherds whom I have not sent. I have not sent them. We are told clearly and plainly from the very lips of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, that such people will rise up. They must rise up. We see in these familiar words in Matthew 24, these things will happen more and more until the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his people home and indeed to bring in the final judgment. Matthew 24. We begin in verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These lying ones have been afflicting the church. They've also been leading away into new religions, supposedly that have superseded Christ, superseded the teaching of Christ, superseded the gospel. These false ones, these false Christs, these false anointed ones, whatever these so-called prophets call themselves, they've been afflicting the church since Christ ascended on high. Because he said they would, you see. But note here, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But it's not possible. It's not possible. And he says, see, I have told you beforehand. I have told you beforehand. What great comfort and what great confidence do the true people of God draw from these words. These words of our Saviour. The sheep, you see, who know the Master's voice and do not know the voice of strangers, as he says in John 10. The ones who are God's elect, the called according to his purpose, cannot be drawn away to that which is not the gospel. As we said earlier, could have been deceived for a time, but God will always call out his people from amongst the false teaching and lead them in the right way. He will indeed cause his word to be the lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, and to lead them into all truth. But never will God's people will be led away from the truth when they know the truth. True, people may be under such false teaching for a time. But once you come to the knowledge of the truth, you never return to that which is not. Non-alcoholic wine is worthless. Now don't get me wrong, I'm making this point here. If you want a glass of wine, you have a glass of wine. If you don't want an alcoholic glass of something, drink a glass of water or juice or Coca-Cola or whatever it is. But non-alcoholic wine is... it's not the same thing. Neither is Diet Coke the same as Coke. It's just not the same thing. Don't care what anyone says. Low-fat coleslaw we saw in the shop yesterday. And because he's well taught, we bypassed it and Tom picked out the true one, the real one. What good? Just don't eat too much coleslaw. No. Once you taste the real thing, why do you want that which is not? Why would you ever go back to that which is a pale imitation to it? It's just not gonna happen. You never return to that which is not the truth when you know that which is. Yes, It is a certainty that false preachers and teachers, strange unbiblical doctrines, will continue on and on to attack the church of God. This is to a purpose, you see. For the Apostle Paul tells us, we've got nothing to fear with this. We've really got nothing to fear with this. This is all, God has all things in order with this. God is sifting. God is sifting. As John the Baptist said, he's sifting. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he's sifting all that offends out of his kingdom. God is in control here. And we see in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 19, for there must, note the word must, for there must also be factions among you. But the New King James hasn't got the strength in the words here. For the word better put is, there must also be heresies. There must be falsehood raising up, cropping up here and there. There must be heresies among you, that those who are approved, those who are true, that's what it's meaning, those who are true may be recognized among you. You can always tell those that are opposite when both are in view. And when the heresies come, when the false teachings come and attack the church, God is just revealing that which is true, that which is true, and that which is not. It clearly shows those who are of the truth. Secondly, the Lord will finally deal with the false teachers. He will finally deal with the false teachers. And how somber is this thought? How somber is this thought? It's not an easy thought. It's not an easy thing to say. We may know people who believe and even teach another gospel. Another gospel which the apostle says in Galatians 1, he's only using a grammatical sense, for he goes on to say, who preach another gospel, which is not a gospel. It's not good news. It's not sent from God. It's not the message of God. It's not the herald of God. Which is not a gospel. But there's only one gospel. And we may know some who preach another gospel, such as declare for doctrines, as the Lord Jesus condemned the people of his day, who declare for doctrines the teachings of man. The teachings of man. Herein indeed is a sign of false teaching, you see. As we said at the outset, God's word is not by any private interpretation. And any message that is proclaimed that comes from man's thinking, from man's devising, is not truth. It's of the flesh. Galatians 5, in listing a whole load of things which are of the flesh, he says in verse 20, Now the works, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and everyone, probably without fail, who professes to know the Lord Jesus says, Amen. Those things are of the flesh and not of God. Aren't they? But there's one more added. Also, in the middle of all these others, which all would say are wrong, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, there is one which gets overlooked here by so many. Heresies. Heresies. It's a wicked foe. Heresies. False teaching. It is the work of the flesh. It's the work of the flesh. It comes from man, not from God. And so many teach a message that is a message purely, if you look at it, at its foundation, it has its foundation all in man and not in God. Some so-called denominations have indeed not strayed from the faith once delivered. They actually have their foundation in the teachings of man. They've just put the name Jesus at the top. We should be exercised. Oh, we should be exercised to warn such, to turn and repent, seeking to win them to the truth if we can. If God be gracious. For the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory, we're told in Psalm 2, the Lord shall hold such in derision. Hold in derision. Thirdly, God will avenge the blood. God will avenge the blood of all his people and that of his son. From Cain slaying his brother Abel, the first man's blood that was shed on this earth. From Cain slaying his brother Abel to those who persecute, mistreat and kill the followers of Christ. God shall deal with them all. As the blood of Abel cries from the ground, crying for justice and judgment, so the Lord will require an account from the enemies of his church. Blood of all the martyrs in the church age, from Stephen right to the martyrs who are dying even today. God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten. He will deal with all who shed innocent blood. Those who suffered the drownings for standing for the gospel, that indeed there is only one baptism, their blood shall be avenged. Those who suffered being burnt at the stake, that we may stand here tonight with this open book, their blood has not been forgotten. those who bloodthirstily cried for the Saviour's death. Yes, the Lord Jesus was handed over to them by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This all came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Oh yes, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And everything in between took place according to the scriptures. But do not think for one moment that those who acted unrighteously, those who acted wickedly, will not be dealt with by God, save they be repentant. There were those found amongst that great crowd after Pentecost when Peter preached that word, that indeed the people should repent and believe. There were such who were in that crowd who bade for the blood of Christ. Many repented and believed the gospel, but many will be brought to account for their crime. Those guilty of having crucified, as we read, crucified the Lord of glory. Almost hauntingly, shudderingly, they rightly cried out. Do you remember they cried out, "His blood be on our hands"? They knew not what they cried out. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron," says the psalmist. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." But lastly, behold a mystery. Behold a mystery. For these words, "The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." We've applied it to that, to them who are those who hate Christ, to those who hate his people, to those who sorely mistreat and persecute his people. But there is one who for a brief time, and yet, oh, what a painful time, was abhorred by God. Abhorred. Detested. They speak prophetically of Christ Jesus, bearing the sins of his elect. God holding in him in abhorrence. Him who actually became the guilty one on the cross, deserving of judgment and wrath. And see on the cross, in those 3 hours of suffering, when indeed he became sin for us who believe, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God abhors, detests, despises, and will not regard his Son. As surely as he will not regard anything sinful. We read by the prophet Isaiah, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered. He was afflicted of the Father. But this one, who God abhorred for a season, this one by this blood by this blood. By this blood, his own blood, which he shed. He shed forth his own blood. Now, this one is a delight and a sweet smelling savour unto God. And so Christ Jesus, who offered himself up unto God for this sweet smelling savour, is for his people, on behalf of those he came to save, those he calls to believe now, he is not abhorred. And neither are those trusting in him abhorred. They are indeed accepted. And they are presented faultless before God in him. God will deal with all falsehood. But may God indeed, as we prayed earlier, may God cause the light and the truth of his gospel, his message of grace, to advance forth to the tearing down of the strongholds, to the saving of the captives. And may his word confound the enemy, even tonight.